Good morning. It's great to be back at APNTS. We always enjoy reconnecting with our good friends here that we've known for many years and meeting students. Some of you we're meeting for the first time. And it's really special to us to meet the Chinese students who are here on campus, because I can remember a time when it was impossible for students to come from mainland China to study here at APNTS, but now God has opened doors for that, and we're very thankful for that. So it's good to see you. Thank you, Sherry, for the invitation to come back. We thank God for bringing Bruce and Peggy Oldham to APNTS, and are excited about what God is doing on this campus and in this school among the students. So yesterday was a very unusual day. Do you know the last time that Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day fell on the same day? It was 1945, 73 years ago, the last time that happened. So maybe this is something that only happens once in a lifetime. And I know it can be confusing. Are we supposed to plan a romantic date? Or are we supposed to go to an Ash Wednesday service? Or maybe try to do both of those? But it just seems like a little bit of a conflict. Vicki and I were flying on an airplane all day yesterday. And so we thought, let's find a romantic movie to watch together on the plane. But I also wish that I had some ashes that I could stand up in the front of the plane and just say, if you are a Christian and you want to observe Ash Wednesday, please come forward and I will put ashes on your forehead. But then probably it's not a good idea when you're flying on an airplane to remind people that they've come from dust and they're going to return to dust. They are going to die. We're all going to die someday. But this coincidence gives us a good opportunity to reflect on the meaning of love, the love we celebrate on Valentine's Day, and the love that we reflect upon during the season of Lent, which began yesterday and goes all the way until Easter Sunday. I wonder, were there any marriage proposals yesterday? Did anyone ask someone to marry them yesterday on Valentine's Day? No? Now, I understand that if you did propose, if you did ask your sweetheart to marry you and they said no, that you would not raise your hand here this morning. You would probably not report that, right? But I have heard that there have been some recent engagements on campus. That's exciting. A Christian university or seminary campus is a great place to meet your life companion. Many of us could say that's where we met our wife or husband, and that's where I met Vicki many years ago. I was thinking about my proposal to her, and it's a little bit embarrassing because nowadays it seems like proposals are so elaborate. And, you know, they can cost as much as the wedding. When I proposed to Vicki, I asked my friends if we could use their apartment that evening for some time by ourselves. And so we went there and we were watching television and we were watching A Charlie Brown Christmas. Some of you have seen that, Charlie Brown Christmas. And we were eating Oreo cookies and drinking milk. And I thought to myself, this is the perfect time to pop the question. I mean, how romantic, right? Watching a cartoon on television, eating Oreo cookies and milk. And so I led into it very smoothly. And I said, whatever we're doing 10 years from now, I hope we're doing it together. Would you marry me? And she looked at me with her beautiful green eyes and said, "Are you serious?" Maybe it was something about the setting or the moment that made her think I couldn't be serious. But I was serious, and thankfully she said yes. And this May, we will celebrate 40 years together. It's been wonderful. St. Augustine talked a lot about love, and he used the Latin words to describe love. He used one word from the Latin, cupiditas. Cupiditas is love of being in love. It's longing, it's desire, it's passion. Cupiditas revels in the thrill of romantic love. It seeks the pleasure of mind, soul, and body that comes from being madly in love with another person. But Augustine points out that cupiditas is focused on the self. Cupiditas is really a form of self-love, my pleasure, my romantic feelings, my thrill of love. And some of you have already figured out that cupiditas is where we get the name Cupid. Cupid is that cute little angel from mythology that shoots his arrow of love through the lover's heart, causes them to be smitten by you, in love with you. Cupid is the symbol of Valentine's Day. And Augustine, in his life, experienced cupiditas. If you read his biography, he's very open in sharing his autobiography, his confessions. He's very open in sharing about his early life when he drank a lot and was a womanizer and indulged in every kind of pleasure. He said it was his desire to lick the earth and taste all of its pleasures. And Augustine learned that cupiditas alone cannot bring fulfillment because cupiditas is never satisfied. Cupiditas is love turned in upon itself. But Augustine talked about another kind of love, and this he called caritas. Caritas in English is charity or divine love, and in the Greek New Testament it's the word agape. Caritas is love that is set free from self-preoccupation, set free to focus on others, whether it's our friends or our wife or husband or God himself. Caritas loves the other for the sake of the other, not for its own sake. And there's a huge difference. In fact, I believe that human beings on our own are not capable of this kind of love. That's why we need God's transforming grace in our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and change us so that we can be set free from self-love, self-centeredness, cupiditas, into the freedom of joy and joy of loving others for the sake of others and for the glory of God. And part of the challenge for us is that too many of our ideas about love come from popular culture, which seems hopelessly confused about what love really is. The dominant idea today, I know in my home culture and perhaps in your home culture, is that love is a kind of feeling. And this goes back to cupiditas, doesn't it? Feelings of infatuation, sexual attraction, a crush, or whatever describes that strong pull that one feels toward another person. But of course, the danger is that if love is a feeling, then what happens when the feeling fades, when it goes away? If love is a feeling, then you get a culture that glorifies sex and relationships that are built on pleasure. You get relationships that are called love, but where things like forgiveness and reconciliation are considered rare and exceptional. They are heroic efforts rather than just the basic fundamental things that we have to do to take care of loving relationships. And this is what cupiditas by itself gives us. Probably the best that human beings can do on our own is to have a kind of love that is conditional. It's based on performance and reciprocation, getting my needs met. And when there is a violation of this kind of love, we feel like we're released from the relationship. You didn't do your part. You didn't hold up your part of the contract. So the contract is broken, and I'm free to go. In this kind of relationship, we talk about things like fairness and justice. And if someone does something wrong to us, we might feel like we're justified in trying to get even with them. We want to make them pay for their failure. We want to make them hurt like they made us hurt. And so, this is not caritas. This kind of treatment of each other is not agape. We're confused. And we're not only confused about love between people, we sometimes misunderstand God's love and underappreciate it. Sometimes even in Christian circles, I hear people talk about God's love as if it's something that has to be balanced against his holiness and his justice, as if God has conflicting emotions within himself. Sometimes we think of Jesus the Son as loving and forgiving and gracious, but God the Father as a stern lawgiver who wants to punish us, and so Jesus has to intervene to save us from God's wrath. But this is a very unbiblical picture of God. Sometimes we project our own prejudices and biases onto God and imagine that he's very fond of people who think and look and live like we do, but he's not so compassionate towards people of other cultures and other belief systems. We allow our fears and our prejudices to color our understanding of God's love. Would we be happy if God gave some people what they deserve while he showed us grace and mercy? Is it right for us to seek mercy for ourselves and justice for other people? Or should we not hope that God will be merciful toward all people? Remember the words of John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Those verses would be a great place to start building a theology, wouldn't they? God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's willing to sacrifice his only Son to save us from ourselves and to save us from being eternally lost. So, your seminary students, you've learned the different kinds of love. You've learned that in many languages, like English, we don't have enough words to describe love. We use love for too many different things. But the Greek language has many different words for love. It has a word for the kind of love that we mean when we say things like, oh, I just love my new phone, my new Samsung Galaxy 8. I just love it. Or I just love those cheesy egg desserts at McDonald's. I wake up in the morning, I think, oh, if I could just have one of those, my day would be perfect. And we understand what we mean when we say things like that. And then there's the word philia, which is the word for family love or friendship. There's eros, the word for romantic love. And these kinds of love are beautiful gifts from God, but they shouldn't be confused with caritas, divine love, agape. The first time I ever heard the word agape, I was a teenager living in Seattle, Washington, and I went to the University District with some of my friends. And those of you who know about American culture know that back in the 60s, there was a movement called the hippies, the flower children. And the university district was full of hippies. And so we used to like to go down there and just watch them. And some of them were Christians. There was a Jesus movement among the hippies, or a hippie movement in the church, or something like that. But there was a guy, you know, dressed in ragged bell-bottom jeans and had long, long hair and wire-rimmed glasses, and he was handing out newspapers, Christian newspapers, called the Agape News. And he put one of them in my hand, and I looked at the title, and I said, "What is Agape?" And he looked at me over the top of his glasses like I was a toad or something and said, "That's divine love." It all seemed very strange to me. But as I think back on that period of my life, I realize those were the years when God was pursuing me. He was seeking after me. And I would learn that that's what agape does. Agape never gives up on the object of its love. It never stops seeking us. It never stops loving us. It never stops making us uncomfortable when we're living a sinful and selfish life. That's what agape is. And John, 1 John 4:8 that we read says that God is agape. God's essential nature is love. Love originates in God. It's not an abstract concept that we apply to God. We wouldn't even know what love is if God didn't show us. So agape is willing and acting for the good of another person, even when that person is not deserving of it. Agape is the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for each other. And of course, it's safe for God to love God's self, right? Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they will never violate love. They will never betray each other. They will never let each other down. But when God takes that dangerous, risky step of extending agape love to human beings like you and like me, then we know it's not going to go well. We know that we're going to violate this relationship. We're going to doubt him and betray him, disobey him. And this relationship will inevitably involve suffering and sacrifice for God. So we need to add this to our definition. Caritas, or agape, is willing and acting for the good of another, even when that person is undeserving, and even when loving them will cause us to suffer. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus, isn't it? If God were not this kind of love, we wouldn't be here this morning. If God were not agape love, there would be no Christmas, there would be no Easter, there would be no resurrection, there would be no hope. But because God is agape, because his heart is a bottomless well of love, he never gives up on us. We can resist him, ignore him, defy him, blaspheme against him. None of it will change his heart toward us. He keeps willing and acting for our good. Because for God to stop seeking us and to stop loving us would be for him to cease to be God. Because God is love. And you and I are called to be like our Father. That's astonishing. We are called to move from cupiditas, which comes natural to us as human beings, and to be transformed toward caritas, holy love. That's a long journey for most of us. But because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, it can happen in a very short time if we yield our hearts to him. So We don't seek cupiditas, which is turned in upon itself, but caritas, which loves for the sake of the other, even when it means sacrifice. On the district where we serve in Hawaii, we have a young pastor named Lisale Pasileo. He serves in one of our Samoan churches. And he's an associate pastor right now. He has his district license. He's working toward ordination, taking classes. He has a lovely wife named Julie. They have a little girl. She's about 7 years old. And Lisale was born with a slight defect in his heart. The doctors found it years ago, and they said, someday you'll probably have to have surgery to fix that. And so last year, they decided to go ahead with the surgery. It's fairly routine, not high risk, but during the surgery, or just after the surgery, Lisale had a stroke. He's not quite 40 years old. And so this young man, father of a daughter, had a stroke. And the last time I saw him, he was limping, walking with a cane. He has a device on his hand and arm that helps keep his fingers open so they don't curl up like this. And so he wears that. He can speak, but usually only in very short answers, like one-word answers. And so we're praying for him. He's working hard on his therapy and rehabilitation. And we hope he'll make a recovery. But his dear wife is doing many things for him now that he can't do for himself. And in the church where he serves, he can no longer preach or even make announcements. He's been robbed of many of the things most dear to him. And this year when we had our interviews for all those who have a district license, some of you have done that, right? You have a district license. Every year you have to go meet the board of credentials. So work hard to be ordained, because one of the nice things about being ordained is you don't have to meet that board anymore. And so we wrote to Lisale and said, we understand that you're going through a time of recovery. You don't have to worry about coming in for an interview. You don't have to take any classes this year. We want you to recover and get back on track, and we understand if you don't want to come. And he said, I do want to come. I'll be there. And so he came to the interview, and of course we asked some hard questions, right? Theological questions and things that require reflection and thought. And Lisale couldn't do it. All he could say was answers like yes and no. I hope so. And of course, we were so moved by his bravery and courage to come. His wife was with him every step. Their little daughter asks them, why doesn't God heal Daddy? Because everybody's praying for him. Everybody's asking God to heal him. Why doesn't he get well? Good question. People who are much older than 7 years old have questions like that. And so we have hopes for Lisale. But the reason I tell this story this morning is to illustrate that his wife, Julie, is loving her husband with caritas, with agape. She's being true to her wedding promise to love, honor, cherish her husband for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. She's being true to that. It's not romantic. It's not like the thrill of springtime love when everything in our being just desires the other and all we can think about is that person we love. It's not that kind of love. It's deep. It's has its source in God's heart and God's love. And he's helping them Every day he's filling Lisale and Julie's heart with his love to help them get through this time. So we could say the sign of Cupiditas is Cupid's arrow. We hope he aims it to the heart of the one we love and makes them love us back. But the sign of Caritas is the cross of Jesus Christ. And he calls you and me to take up our own crosses and follow him on the path of love. And so my prayer for you this Lenten season is that God would work in your hearts by his Holy Spirit to grow you in Christlikeness, and that you would experience the freedom and joy of living and moving in the pure, unbounded agape of our Lord. Could I pray that for us right now? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when you wanted to teach us what agape love is, you didn't give us a book or a definition. You gave us a living, breathing person. Your son Jesus came to earth, was incarnated in human flesh, and he showed us what a life of love looks like. He showed us that it involves suffering sometimes and sacrifice, but oh, so much joy. So much joy. And we want to experience the joy that comes from loving you and loving others with the love that you yourself give us, this agape kind of love. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here during these days when they're studying so hard and working hard, and many of them are homesick and struggling to keep up in a language that is unfamiliar. I pray, Lord, that you would fill their hearts with your love. Help them to serve each other generously, willingly. Teach them what it means to live under the cross. We thank you for this special season of the year, and we pray that as we reflect upon your great sacrifice of love, you would grow us toward the image of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.